right, take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. And once you have found that, go over to 1 John, chapter 1. And let me have you turn to two passages of Scripture this morning. 1 John, chapter 1, and the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I want to read just one verse out of the first chapter of Acts, and then we'll read a couple of verses out of 1 John 1. All right, let's begin with verse 14. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And I would encourage you to get a Bible there and follow along with me as I speak. It'll help you, and it'll make the message a little bit more clear for you. So look at verse 14. Now, you know the chapter here. If you will look down at verse 10 and 11, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, the Lord Jesus has ascended from the Mount of Olives to heaven. And so now the disciples are by themselves. They are alone. And of course, the Lord Jesus told them in this chapter, earlier in this chapter, that they were to go to the upper room and they were to stay there. They were to tarry there, he said. And he said, you stay there and you until you hear from me. And so verse 14, we see that they followed his direction. All right, now we learned that there were 120 of them. Remember that? There were 120 of them. If you count the apostles and all the people that that followed Christ that after the cross, after the resurrection, and during the time of the ascension, that 40 days, there was 120 people all together. We read that in verse 15, all right? It says in verse 15 that there were about 120. All right, now go back to verse 14 and let's see what they did. Lord told them, you go and stay in the upper room. So for 10 days, they tarried in that upper room. All right, is everybody with me? All right, y'all looking at me like, what? All right, you got me? You with me? Yeah. Ascension to heaven, 10 days, and then the disciples all went to the upper room and they waited. All right, so let's look at what happened in that 10-day period in the upper room. In verse 14, here's what happened. These, what's the next word? All. All right, now, all means exactly what it says. All, every one of them. Not half of them, not a quarter of them, not two or three of them, but all of them. They went all to the upper room, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, comma, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All right, so all of these disciples, that's the apostles, the 11, and then Mary and the other women, and his brothers, they were in the group, our Lord's little brothers. Remember, he was the firstborn. He was the oldest, but he had several brothers that were born after him, of Joseph and Mary. And so all of them were in this upper room, and they continued with one accord. And that does not mean they were all riding in a Honda, all right? That means that they were all on the same page. They were all seeking after the same thing. They were all wanting the same thing. Their hearts were knitted as one, okay? And they were in that upper room for 10 days. And what'd they do? Well, they prayed, and they were there with prayer and supplication. All right, now prayer is what you do for others, and supplication is what you do for yourself. All right, so they were praying and they were asking the Lord to bless and be with them. Now go over to 1 John for just a minute, And let me share what John says now here in the first chapter of 1 John. All right, now John, you remember, was that disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one of the inner circles of the disciples. He was close to the Lord Jesus. And many years after what happened here in Acts 1, many years later, John sat down and penned these words. And here's what he said. Verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you from primarily from 1 John chapter 1, but I'm going to lay a foundation out of the book of Acts before we get to 1 John. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Now, our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray your blessings upon the word of God now. I pray that you will help me as I speak, lead and guide in the message, and help me to say what I need to say this morning. Father, thank you for each person in this room, and I pray the Spirit of God will meet the needs of every heart today. Just draw us closer to you. Father, when you think about it, that's why we've come this morning. We have not come to be entertained. We have not come to church this morning so we could be patted on the back and told how wonderful we are. But Father, we have come to church to hear the word of God and to thus draw closer to our Savior, to the one who died for us. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to do that this morning. Oh, how we need to just lay everything else aside and focus upon our relationship with you. So, Lord, help us to do that right now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think that when we all get to heaven, we're going to see that revival is normal Christianity. Think about that for just a moment. That's what was going on here in the book of Acts, in this first chapter. You know that in the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the Lord ascended to heaven, 10 days, these disciples are in the upper room, and they're praying, and they're seeking the Lord. And on the day of Pentecost, revival broke out all over Jerusalem. We read about thousands of people coming to know Christ as their Savior on the day of Pentecost. And then you keep reading through the book of Acts, and you will see that that then there were thousands more that came to know the Savior. And then on this day, thousands more came to know. And then you read about this multitude of people who came to Christ. And you kind of get the idea that in those first few months, in those first few years after the Lord ascended to heaven, that revival was, that's just the way it was. I mean, the church was experiencing great revival. God was doing some wonderful things. And folks, listen, I think revival is normal Christianity. Now, that being true, I think you can see just how far below the norm we are operating today. I mean, we find ourselves today with all these wonderful church buildings and all, you know, padded pews and air conditioning and heat and modern conveniences. And we've got the microphones and the good lighting and et cetera, et cetera. But listen, I would just as soon be in somebody's living room like they were and have the power of God upon what we're doing than to have all of this and have no power with God, wouldn't you? I mean, my goodness, let's just be real about the matter. And I just don't think that God is pleased with the way his church is functioning today. We are, like it says in Laodicea, we are rich and we are increased with goods, and yet we know not that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so when I read the book of Acts, I often ask myself, wow, do you think this could happen today? Do you think that this could happen? What was going on here in the book of Acts where people were more concerned about the things of God than they were the things of this world? And they were more concerned about their relationship with God than they were about anything else that was going on in that day. Do you think that that could ever happen again? And I'd like to think that it could. It's interesting that as you read this book, you come to the conclusion in just after a few chapters that there was probably about 100,000 people in Jerusalem who had gotten saved in those first few months after the Lord ascended back to heaven. I mean, you read words like this, like a multitude came to Christ, or 3,000 and then 5,000 and then a multitude and then a great multitude. And you read about how all these people were coming to know the Lord. And folks, listen, if revival is normal Christianity, I submit to you that we are light years away from normal Christianity today. And something needs to change. These early Christians had revival. And every time I read this, I ask myself, could this happen again today? I mean, could it happen where folks are on fire for God? Could it happen where people in the pews are winning folks to Christ? Could it happen where people in the pews are inviting their neighbors and their friends to come to church? I mean, wouldn't it be great just to come to the house of God one Sunday and just see everybody smiling? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, just wouldn't that be wonderful to come in and everybody is happy in the Lord? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just imagine that. Wouldn't it be great to come to church and just see the joy of the Lord in people's hearts, and nobody is mad at anybody? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, just imagine you come to church one Sunday and the smiles and the happy folks and the rejoicing and the joy, people excited about being there and testifying to the goodness of God. I'm telling you, folks, I think we are so far below what is normal Christianity that we don't even realize what we're missing. Now, if a church, or if the church, or any church, is going to experience revival, then something has to happen. Something has got to take place. And what must take place, if I'm reading verse 14 right, in Acts chapter 1, what must happen is there must be God's people getting thoroughly right with God. There must be a confession of sin among God's people. You say, but Pastor, I'm saved. Well, amen. I'm glad you're saved. But let me tell you something. You still sin against God. And sin is a barrier to our fellowship with God. And I wonder how many times we fail to realize that our sin every day just becomes greater and greater, and it piles up until it smothers us, and it reduces us to just casual Christianity. It reduces us to having no joy and no power and no blessing, and we don't pray and we don't confess our sin. Listen, folks, John said, if you confess your sin, God is faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I think a lot of times that we get, you say, well, I'm saved. All right, good. I'm glad you're saved. But listen, you still march on. Life goes on. And what 1 John is all about is you as a Christian keeping short accounts with God and keeping that sin confessed and siding with God against yourself and saying, Lord, I want that fellowship with you. And don't let sin pile up and pile up and pile up until it robs you of the joy of the Lord in your heart. Why no revival? I'll tell you why, folks. One word. It's called sin. It's called sin. I don't know how else to explain it to you. Sin is that which is contrary to being sanctified, and sanctification is God being able to use you for the purpose in which He intended. Sin is it just mounts up. It gets in the way. It's a barrier to our fellowship. Now, one more thing. Look, please, at verse 14. Look at verse 14. In Acts 1, it says these all. Now, how many? All of them. Half of them? No. All of them. Just the men folk? No. No. Listen, Luke made sure that we understood the women were there. You see that in the verse? Oh, thank God for the women in the church. Where would we be if it were not for the women in the church? I mean, you go back and look at the board back here. On that board are all these Sunday school teachers. And you look at it, in the children's classes, it's all the women that teach the classes. Where are the men? Where are the men? Now, in a church like ours, if we had to have men teaching those classes, we probably could get it done. It would take a little effort, but we would probably have some men down there that were not real comfortable teaching a class, I can tell you that. But thank God we got plenty of women that can do it in our church. Thank God for the women. Thank God for the women that get up here in the choir and sing. I'm glad we don't just have to listen to a bunch of old men voices, aren't you? Thank God for the women that work in the nursery. Praise God for that. Man, if they ever turn that bunch loose on us, we're sunk. Have you heard? I'm loud, but let me tell you, they can outdo me. I've got a microphone and they can outdo me, so thank the Lord for those in the nursery. All right, so the women. It's important. But notice, these all, how many? All of them. Half? No. All of them. The men folk? No. All of them. And look at what they did. They continued. Man, I like that word. They were not in one day and out the other. They were not on fire for God one week, but then during that week, somebody got on Bookface and got on them and talked about them, and now they're all upset and they're not coming back the next Sunday. Amen. Amen. You know it's true. And so, no, they continue. Not in one day and out the other. And notice, they were in one accord. In other words, they had harmony. There was harmony among them. They weren't fighting. They weren't fussing. They weren't jealous. And what were they doing? They were in prayer and supplication. Supplication is praying for your own needs and getting yourself right with God. That's what they were doing. They were praying. And right there's the key, folks. Revival will come. What followed verse 14 came as a result of what they did in verse 14. They had the revival because their hearts we're right with God. And that's what we need today. Now, let's go over to 1 John, and I will show you what I think John gives as a formula for having revival. First thing I want you to notice, number one, notice the purpose of this book. The purpose of this book is to show us how we can have fellowship with God. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. John said, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Folks, the purpose of this book, the book of 1 John, is to show us how we can have fellowship with God. And actually, that's all revival is. It is God's people in fellowship with God. Now, let me stop right here and just ask this question. Are you in fellowship with God this morning? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm saved." Didn't ask you if you were saved. I'm asking you, are you in fellowship with the Lord? Let me just get real personal with you for a second, okay? Let me ask you this. Let me get real personal with you. Have you read your Bible this week? Have you prayed this week even once? I mean, other than, God is good and God is great and thank you for the food that we just ate. I'm not talking about saying grace at the table, all right? I mean, have you gotten alone with God this week? You see how easy it is for a day to go by, a week to go by, a month to go by, even a year to go by? And we go to church on Sunday and we sit there and nod our heads. We listen and hear everything the preacher's saying. I mean, I'm not fussing at you. I'm just trying to get you to look at reality. But what happens so often is we let sin mount up in our lives. We don't confess that sin, and the end result is our sin is a barrier to our fellowship. So let me ask you, are you in fellowship with the Lord right now? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm saved, and I really haven't committed any big sins. I'm not too bad." Well, folks, listen. Did you know that sin is just as much being as it is doing? I mean, it's just as much being as it is doing. In James 4:17, James said, "Wherefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And we have somehow gotten comfortable with ourselves and think that as long as we don't commit any big, blatant, immoral sins, and then we just show up on Sunday morning for church, that everything's going to be fine and dandy. And what happens is we get in that rut, we get in that routine, and we go weeks and don't pray. We go weeks and don't get in the Word of God and read the Bible. We go weeks and don't daily fellowship with God. We go weeks and we don't have any power with the Lord. Listen, folks, we need to confess daily our sin. You say, "Pastor, why daily?" Because we sin daily, that's why. And just keep short accounts with God. Back years ago, when D.L. Moody was preaching revival meetings, the evangelist would go from city to city. And this was back in the days when basically all the churches believed the Bible. And so all the churches would get together and sponsor someone like D.L. Moody to come in and hold a revival meeting. Now, back in those days, the revival meetings were not Sunday through Wednesday. You know, they were month long. They were 6 week long, 2 week long, or 2 month long, or 3 month long meetings every night. Imagine that. Every night. And the days were occupied with folks praying and folks knocking on doors and inviting folks to come to the services. Now think about that. And it would go on for weeks at a time, months at a time. And Moody would have, or whoever the evangelist was, would come in and they would preach to the Christians, to the church people, about getting right with God. Because that's the only way you're going to have revival, is for the people who know the Lord to start getting right with God. And Moody said of this particular, one particular town toward the end of his ministry, talked about how hard these people were in this city. And he said he went in and preached all of his classic sermons and nobody moved. People just looked at him like he had two heads. And finally, after a couple of weeks of just giving it his best and praying and preaching and working as hard as he could work, finally some folks started coming forward. And they came forward and would hit the altar, and one man stopped. And Moody said, "Can I help you, sir?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, I don't know why I'm coming forward, but I just felt like I needed to come forward." And Moody looked at him and said, "Well, sir, are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior?" The man said, "Oh, yes, I know for sure I'm saved. There's no doubt about that." And Moody said, "Well, then, sir, just get to the altar and start confessing your sins to God." So the man knelt down at the altar. And after about a minute, Moody was standing there and he felt this guy pulling at his coat. And he turned around and it was the guy who was on his knees and he was pulling at Moody's coat. And he said, "I've been down here praying, sir, and I can't think of any of my sins." And Moody looked at him and said, "Well, sir, just guess at them." And Moody said, "You know what? He got them all right on the first guess." Oh, we're sinners, folks. And what happens, I think, so often is we just allow sin to pile up and we're never going to see revival until we realize that we're sinners and that sin is a barrier to our fellowship with God. So the purpose of the book is, first of all, to show us how we can have fellowship. We got to get rid of that sin. But then secondly, the purpose of the book is to show us that how to get rid of that sin, and that is that we have an advocate with the Father. Folks, we have a lawyer. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He said that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. Imagine it, folks. Let's say I sin against God. And then the devil goes to God and says, "Hey, God, I thought old Norris here was saved. I mean, he's even a preacher. He pastors that church, The Open Door. He ought to be in hell for committing the sin that he just committed." But it's about that time that the Lord Jesus steps between God and the devil. And the Lord Jesus says, "Father, excuse me here, but I want you to know I died for that sin that Norris committed and all the other sins that he's committed. They're all under the blood. Yes, he should die for those sins, but he doesn't have to because I died for those sins. He's my advocate. He's my lawyer." Years ago, we took one of the girls to school. I don't remember now which one. Maybe it's both of them. We took one and then took the other one on down to Clearwater. I don't remember what now. Anyway, we borrowed a vehicle. We borrowed a big Suburban so we could haul all their stuff. And so we were coming back up through North Carolina. And it said 3 miles, road construction, 3 miles ahead, slow to 55. Well, I thought, and it didn't matter what I thought, but I thought that in 3 miles, when I hit the construction, that's when I slow down to 55. No. It meant way back here, "Hey, dummy, slow down to 55. There's road construction in 3 miles, and so you better go 55 because that guy with the lights all over his car that you cannot see until you blow by him doing 70 in somebody else's vehicle, he's going to be waiting on you." And sure enough, I come over a hill, and boom, there he was. Lights are on. He says, you in a hurry? And I said, no, not particularly. He said, you're doing 70. I said, yes, sir, that's a speed limit. He said, no. He said, there was a sign back there 2 miles back. It said work zone. I said, it said work zone in 3 miles. He said, no, it doesn't work that way. I said, that's the way I interpreted it. He said, well, it doesn't work that way. And you know what? In the state of North Carolina, when you get a ticket, you got to go to court. Did you know that? You got to go to court in North Carolina. Now, I live in Maryland. We got home on Saturday, and by Tuesday, I had about 50 letters from all these different attorneys in the county in North Carolina where I got the ticket wanting to represent me in court. All I had to do was pay the fine, whatever it was, and pay them $125. I thought, well, it's probably cheaper for me to pay him $125 than it is for me to go down to that court and argue with that judge that that sign was misleading. So I got me an advocate. You with me? I got me a lawyer. I got me an advocate. And that advocate, and I explained it to him on the phone. And I told him, I said, that sign was misleading. He said, sir, I will make your case for you. I said, thank you very much. And so he called me back and he said, I made your case. I said, thank you. How'd it go? You owe him a lot of money. You know, the good news is when my Savior represents me, I get full pardon. I get full pardon. That's what this book is all about. I have an advocate. I have an advocate. Thank God I have a high priest in heaven who makes it possible for me to stay close to God. And folks, revival is being in fellowship with God. Revival is being in close relationships with God. And the sad thing is that the majority of Christians haven't spent 5 minutes with God all week long. And you know that's true. It's no wonder that God's wrath is being poured out on our nation like it is. I mean, we're at ease in Zion, and we need revival in America. There's a second thing I want you to see. My time is quickly going. Second thing I want you to see, and that's the promise of this book. I gave you the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is so that we can see how to have fellowship with God. But there is a promise in the book. Look at chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 9. He said, if. Now you see that little word, if? That means if you don't confess, then they just pile up. Those sins just mount up. They just mount up. They get in the way. They're a barrier to fellowship. If we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is the promise of the book. The promise is forgiveness from God. It doesn't matter how far from God you've strayed. All you got to do is just confess, and God will forgive you of your sin. Confess. When I was in college, they taught us that the word is two words, homo meaning same, we all know that, same, and logos meaning word. In other words, to confess means to call it like God calls it. Just to see sin as it is, to take God's side, to say the same thing about our sin as God says about our sin. I remember, my kids when they were little, but Dad, it wasn't real bad, but still sin, still bad. I mean, it's still bad. And we need to take God's side when it comes to this matter of sin. Now, I heard a story about three umpires. And they were doing a major league game, and they had a lot of disagreement between the players about what was a ball and what was a strike, and of course they didn't like the calls. And so after the game, the three umpires were sitting around talking about the game, and one of them proudly held his head up and said, well, I just want you guys to know that I calls them as I sees them. And the other umpire looked at him and said, well, I agree with that, but he said, I want you to know, I seize them as I cause them. But then the third umpire spoke up and he said, well, wait a minute, fellas. He said, there's one thing you got to consider. And here's my view on it. They ain't nothing until I cause them. And you see, that's the way it is with God. Now, you can call your sin not so bad. God says it's bad. Any sin, doesn't matter what it is. It's a barrier to fellowship. Now, folks, listen, we need to realize that every day of our Christian life, we need to spend time with God. That's when revival is going to come, when we get right with the Lord. I don't care what revivalists from the past you read about. It doesn't make any difference. You read any of their biographies you want to read, and every one of them will tell you that step number one to revival in any heart or revival in any church is when we confess our sin to God and keep short accounts with God. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. It mounts up. Sin just mounts up. A day goes by. A week goes by. A month goes by. A year goes by. And the next thing you know, we look around. We're cold. Our hearts are cold. We're indifferent. We start making wrong decisions and wrong choices. And that happens in every Christian's life. All Christians keep short accounts. Last week, when I went to the track meet, Avis track meet, Evan, my son-in-law, had to work, and so as soon as he got off work, he came out to the track meet. So we had two cars at the meet, and so when the day was over, we were getting ready to leave, and Evan said, "Do you and Ava want to take one car, and Lauren and I'll take the other?" And I said, "Sure." So he throws me the keys, and we were going down the road. And out in the country, and there it was almost dark, and we're driving along, and I'm in a strange car, and I didn't know where anything was. I'm glad the lights kicked on by themselves, because I would have never found them probably, and I'm glad it wasn't raining. But here's what happened: we're driving along, and this bug, I mean, I saw it coming, and it looked like it was that big. And I thought, good grief, somebody's throwing a baseball at me. But then all of a sudden, it hit the windshield, and man, I mean, just right in my view, this big old glob. And I thought, oh my goodness. And so I start flipping switches and, you know, hitting stuff, and flashed the bright lights, and I'm sure Evan was wondering what I was doing. And that wasn't it. And so I said, where's the blue stuff? There's got to be some blue stuff. And Ava said, well, I think it's right. Just hit that, Papa. So I hit that, and it kicked the windshield wipers on. Well, now you know what happened? It spread the bug. I've got bug all over the front of the windshield. I mean, I'm doing like this, trying to see, and I just kept pushing and pulling. Well, what you had to do was push it forward. I pushed it forward, and the blue stuff came out. And then all of a sudden, it just went right, you know, like that, and cleared it right off. You know, that's what we need. We just, listen, instead of blue stuff, let's put the red stuff on it, okay? Let's put the blood of Christ. I mean, let's just realize what we have. We have a Savior who died for us and who has washed us clean, and yet we still sin, and that sin is a barrier to fellowship. And God just looks at us and says, man, I wish you'd just keep short accounts with me. I wish you would just pray and walk in fellowship with me. I wish you'd just get close to me. I remember years ago when for Christmas one year, somebody in Karen's family got her a vanity in our house in a bedroom, and somebody got one of these mirrors, these makeup mirrors, and you know, sets, and you plug it in the wall, and there were three lights on one side and three lights on the other, and it was a magnifying glass on it anyway, and in those lights, and there was a little toggle switch, you could turn the lights up real bright or turn them down, whatever you wanted. And we set the thing, and I said, how's that work? And I got down and turned it on, and I went, whoa, wow, now I see how it works. Because the brighter that mirror was, the Oh my, I mean, it was very revealing. You know what I'm saying? Very revealing. And that helps you see where to put the caulking compound and all that other stuff, you know. I'm at a loss for words here, but you know what I'm saying, right? Y'all know what I mean. Putty. Where to put the putt. That's not the right word either. But, you know, to cover up. That's not the right word either. But you know what I mean, all right? You get the point, right? But the idea, let me get to the point. Here's the point. The brighter the light, the more infirmities are exposed. Right? Am I good?
Yeah.
All right, you understand what I'm saying? And you know, the closer we get to the light, our Savior, the more is revealed. The more is revealed, the more we can confess. The more we confess, the closer we get. And all that fellowship is so sweet. And folks, that's what we need. That's what we need. That's when revival is going to take place. God help us. God help us to see revival in these last days.